Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this privilege again to come into your presence to study your word. Grant us light and understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back to the second part of How to Avoid Lucifer's Mistake. I hope you enjoyed your lunch. I want to thank Sister Ellen, I believe, and Brother Bill, am I right, for some excellent fruit juice that kept me while I relaxed back in the pastor's office. Today, or at this hour, what is our presentation entitled? Six and half a dozen may not be the same thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and I've got to try to restrain myself because I have another presentation, three more to follow, so I can't be quite as wild as I was this morning with 2 hours between. Genesis chapter 2, let's go back from verse 1, and we shall read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. Do we have that? Read with me, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now I want to bring some things to your attention this morning regarding verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 2. Let's go over those verses again. The Bible said, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work." And there's another expression that follows, "which he had made." And he rested on the seventh day from all his work. What does the next expression say? "Which he had made." And I'm sure you've read this 100 times. Keep reading. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So we have God, or he made. Now I want us to look very closely at those expressions. The Bible is not written just to give us something to read. Jesus told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. This seems almost unnecessary, this second expression, because it seems to capture what the first expression says. God ended his work. God ended his work. God ended his work. Now, what does the number 3 represent in Scripture? The Trinity, divinity. Yes, 3 is God's number. The number 4 represents humanity, or things of the earth. And so in Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 12 or so, it says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into 4 heads. So we have the number 4. We have north, south, east, and west. In Revelation 7, we have the 4 angels on the 4 corners of the earth. The number 4. We have 4 gospels that talk about the life of Christ when he was on the earth. When Jesus was giving the signs of the end of the time, he took with him Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He normally took just Peter, James, and John. When he spoke about the end of the earth, he had Peter, James, John, and Andrew. The number 4 represents humanity. The number 3 represents divinity. And God's will is that the 2 be combined to form 7, which is perfection, as represented in the life of Jesus Christ. But let's stick with the number 3 representing divinity. We have 3 times in this verse the expression his work. There's no controversy, no argument that creation was a divine work. It was a divine activity. Now, the title of the message is Six and a Half a Dozen May Not Be the Same. So what we have here, we may call this expression, his work, and his work. Then we have which he had made, three times for each. What I want to present to you is a concept I want you to hold on to very closely, very dearly. This first expression, his work, represents God's activity. Did you get that? It represents what God did. But there's a difference between what God does and what God can do. I'm trying to pick my words very carefully. This expression represents God's activity. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work. There's a slight difference between his work and which he had made. Now, to try to lay a foundation for understanding the difference, let us go to the book of Exodus. Chapter 31, let's read verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. And I'm interested in the very last line of that verse. Exodus 31, verse 18. What does the last line of that verse say? Written with the finger of God, referring to the two tables of stone on which the commandments were written. They were written with the finger of God. Let us go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, as we continue with six and a half a dozen, may not be the same. The eighth psalm. Let's begin reading at verse 1. It's a familiar psalm, so read with me. Psalm 8, reading from verse 1. And the Bible says what? O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. I thought I invited you to read with me. Did I not, or did I? All right, third verse says, what? When I consider thy heavens, the works of what? Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers. Let's leave there. Let's go back now to Exodus 7. Exodus 7 and 8. We're trying to make a difference between his work and which he had made. And I want to submit something for your thinking. Let's go to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 22. What do we have in verse 22? And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now this was their attempt to turn water into blood, which they did. This was the first plague. So Aaron stretched his rod over Egypt and over the ponds and over the lakes, and all supplies of water turned to blood, including water in the pots in people's houses. So when modern scientists try to explain away the turning of the water into blood as red soil coming down from Ethiopia and flowing all the way to Egypt, then how did the red soil get into the water pots in people's houses? The Bible says water in wooden and stone containers that people kept in their houses turned to blood. But the magicians of Egypt, Exodus 7:22 says, they did so with their enchantments. Now in chapter 8, we have the second plague, which is the plague of frogs. And Moses, of course, Aaron stretched out his rod, and frogs came up from the river, and they covered the land of Egypt. And in verse 7 of chapter 8, the Bible says, and the magicians did so with their enchantment and brought up frogs upon the land. They replicated, they repeated, they matched Moses miracle for miracle, so it seemed. Moses did something, and the Egyptian magicians did something similar. Moses had one activity, the Egyptians had a similar activity. Now, let's go to verse 19 of chapter 18. Well, verse 6, 7, 18 of chapter 18, this is the third plague, the plague of lice. And in verse 18, what did I say? Chapter 8 of the book of Exodus, we're looking at verse 18. The chapter is 8, the verse is 18. What does verse 18 say? And the magicians did, well, with the enchantments, what? At to bring forth life, and they could not. They could not. Now, they appeared to turn water into blood. They appeared to bring up frogs. Somehow they did it. When it came to lice, the Bible says they tried again, and they could not. Now, verse 19, what do they say? Read with me. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Now, what did they mean? As we continue with 6 and a half a dozen, may not be the same. They said, "This is the finger of God." We're stuck. We did okay with the blood. We brought up a four half-dead looking frogs, but now we're stuck. Moses has gone ahead of us. We cannot produce any lice. This is the finger of God. What is the finger of God? Is it this? Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 11. And in this chapter, Jesus Christ has been accused of casting out demons using the power of Beelzebub. It is amazing what the Pharisees said to Christ. How can you accuse Christ of performing miracles using the power of the devil? But people will say anything about God when they refuse to submit to God's will. They will accuse God of being demon-possessed, as Jesus was accused. He was accused of being drunk, being a Samaritan, all the insults possible when the life and the heart is not submitted to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11, verse 20, what does Jesus say? When he was accused of bringing forth these miracles using the power of the devil, what did he say in verse 20 of Luke chapter 11? But if I do what? By the finger of God, do what? Cast out devils, then what? That's right. If I, by the finger of God, what is Jesus saying? Which is in contrast to what he had been accused of using the power of the devil. So we have two opposite sources of power. Jesus objects, I use the finger of God to cast out devils. And if this is the case, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What is the finger of God? Let's look at the same incident as related to us by Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verse 28. Matthew 12, reading verse 28. What does that verse say? Jesus is responding again. What does he say? But if I cast out by the Spirit of God, what we have are two incidents, the same incident related by two different writers. And by reading the incident in both books, we get some insight. The finger of God, finish it for me, is the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back to Exodus 8, verse 19. And forgive me for making you hitchhike all the way through the Bible, but I hope you find the scenery enjoyable. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19 now, we go back, and the verse reads a little differently, even though the words are the same. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." What they did not know they meant was, this is the work of God's Spirit, and we cannot reproduce it. So when we read in Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers," the creative power used was the Holy Spirit. Go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. What does verse 30 say? Psalm 104, verse 30. What does it tell us? He sent forth his Spirit, and they were created. Yes, the Spirit is the vital power working through the spoken word, because the word has no power unless it is filled with the living Spirit of Christ. That's why Jesus says in John 6, verse 63, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's why the Bible is different from War and Peace, or from The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, or any other so-called classic, because the words of God, they have life in them. They are filled with the life of God. They are filled with the Spirit of God. And so at creation, remember I said last night, Genesis 1, 2, the very first member of the Godhead mentioned in Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters, brooding, hovering over that unformed mass. The Spirit. Jesus says, all manner of blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven men. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. He may be the third member of the Godhead, and because human beings think a certain way, first, second, and third, we give the Holy Spirit a rather insignificant place because he's referred to as the third member, not the first. Remember, the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Son and the Father. They are equal, but they occupy different offices. Which is an example for us. Let me stray and digress for a while. In churches, we tend to confuse responsibility with natural worth. So if you're head elder, you're more Christian than a deacon. No. Oh no, not at all. God the Father is the chairman of the heavens board because they all agree he'll be chairman of the board. But the Father is no more powerful than the Son as far as each one's divinity is concerned. The Father is as divine as the Son is the Spirit is the Father. They are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. So do not allow the expression, the third member of the Godhead, to mislead us into thinking he is third in importance. This is the life-giving Holy Spirit of God. When Jesus left, he said, and I will pray the Father, John 14:16, and he shall give you another comforter. What did Jesus mean by another comforter? He meant a comforter just like me, because Jesus was the first one. I'll give you another comforter. And then he says further down, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So in the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of Christ. We have the presence of the Father. The Holy Spirit is of tremendous importance. Third member, that's the best language we can use. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. That's what he did. Now listen to me carefully. That's what he did. His work means that's what he did. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work. That's what he did. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work. But this expression, which he had made, speaks not simply to God's activity, but to God's ability. You see, it's not just his work. It is his work which he had made because he alone can make this kind of work. No one else could do or could have done what God did. For example, this is a lovely church. I don't know the name of the architect who built it or the contractor. Let's say his name is John Smith. He can walk into this building and say, this is my work, because he did it. But is he the only one who could have built this church? No. No. Any other architect in Pennsylvania or Michigan could have built this church. I have a friend back in Michigan. He built his house reading a book. You didn't hear me. He read a book and built his house. He just read the book and built a house. And I stand in awe of that man. I can't build a box, even if you put all the sides together with the nails half driven in. I couldn't do it. But he read a book and built a house. What I am saying to you is, creation is God's work because he did it. But which he had made because he alone could have done it. Creation represents God's activity, and it represents his ability in that it distinguishes God from all other gods. Creation is the line of demarcation that separates God from all the other so-called gods. And it is always to creation that God appeals in defense of his divinity and his right to run and to rule this universe. It is a sermon I usually preach called, Whose Picture is on God's Driver's License? Well, the picture is a picture of creation. And God allows us to stop him, pull him over. He allows that. And he allows us to ask him for ID. God reaches into his wallet and pulls out his driver's license. And the picture is a picture of creation. This identifies me as having the right to drive all over this universe at any speed I like because I made it. Creation is the expression and the evidence of God's divinity. You with me? It is his activity, it's what he did, and it represents and reflects his ability only God could have created. There are many things the devil can do, and he does do. And the Bible admits that the devil performs miracles. The Bible admits that. Satan performs deceiving miracles, and intended, of course, to mislead, and he succeeds admirably. But the devil's ability to perform miracles goes so far and no further. And at some point, like his lieutenants back in Egypt, he has to say, "This is the finger of God." The Sabbath is a reminder that everyone else can only go so far and no further. But God has no limitations. The Sabbath is a reminder that God has a power that no one else possesses, and that is the power to bring into existence what formerly had no existence whatsoever. Because we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. Only God can call into existence what never had any prior existence. This is his ability. And even if he doesn't create anything, he still has that ability. Even if he doesn't do anything, he doesn't produce any activity, he still possesses the ability. But God wants his people to be familiar with his ability. And he demonstrates his ability by frequent activity. Most impressive of which took place that first week of creation, when he made the heavens and the earth. As a delightful exercise, when you get home tonight, read Job chapters 38, 39, and 40. And you will see how God rebukes Job. After Job has done whatever he did, and God wanted to put Job in his place, because there's no human being who doesn't deserve to be put in his place from time to time. So God told Job, God appeals to creation. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And he talks about the stars and the animals and the seas and the waves and all his created works. And he appeals to that, "Job, where were you when I was doing all these things?" He appeals to his role as the creator. We serve a God who can do for us what no one else can do. Are you listening? Amen. God can do for us what no one else can. When the world is stuck, God just moves ahead and continues with his endless ability to provide and protect his people. And the world must say, as they see us moving ahead, "This is the finger of God." Let me ask you this question. Is the finger of God operating in your personal life? Is the finger of God seen and active in my life? As a Sabbath keeper, more than anyone else on the face of the earth, I must have evidence of the finger of God in my life. For the greatest expression of the finger of God is recorded in Genesis chapter 1. His work, which he had made. This is what he did. He alone can do it. This is what he did. He alone can do it. This is what he did. He alone can do it. And each time we're told three times the divine number. Three times. Then God set aside a day. He said, this day is to be used to remember not just what I did, but my tremendous ability, my power. Ability sounds too human. My power, my might. It's awesome, it's frightening. This day reminds us. And we must answer the question, rhetorical though it may be, that God put to Abraham in Genesis 18:14. See, God had promised Abraham that Sarah would have a child. And so in Genesis 18:10, God said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. The Bible says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Verse 13 of Genesis 18, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which I am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Sabbath tells us no. A God who creates out of nothing, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And the Sabbath reminds us the answer to that question is no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And the Sabbath keeper, more than anyone else, must understand there are no impossibilities in my life because I serve a God who can create and bring into existence what formerly had no existence whatsoever. Six, that's his activity. Half a dozen, that's his potential, his ability, his power, his might. And they're not always the same thing. Because we have not yet seen the full might of God. We've not yet seen it. We shall get a glimpse of some of that might if we live in the last days. I mean the absolute last days. We shall see. Pharaoh saw not just the activity of God. Pharaoh saw the ability of God. The antediluvians saw the ability of God in a different direction to destroy. They saw it. I want to see the ability of God to bless, to heal, to restore, to bind up, and to save. And as a Sabbath keeper, there's so much we should be reminded of on this holy day, we should have time for nothing else. It should be a day when we long to see it come because it brings all these memories. It reminds us of how God can take care of us. It reminds us no one has the power God has. It reminds us of God's goodness, His power, His ability. It reminds us of everything. Every Sabbath, we are reminded of the greatness of our God. You know, let me just throw this in for you. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God made a statement. Our statement is made about God and His work. That verse says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, if you read Genesis 2:18, let's turn there. We see something of a contradiction. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. In that verse, we read, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. How do we reconcile what looks like a conflict? The reconciliation is fairly easy if you understand that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 do not necessarily flow in a smooth chronological order. Do not think that what happened in Genesis chapter 2 took place after everything happened in Genesis chapter 1. Let me surprise you now. Everything that happened in Genesis chapter 2 actually took place in chapter 1. Now for those of you looking at me as though I forgot to take my medication, let me try to explain. But let me repeat, everything that happened in Genesis chapter 2 actually took place in chapter 1. The marrying of Adam and Eve took place on the sixth day. God in chapter 2 verse 8, the Bible says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. That happened on the sixth day, even before Eve was made. In verse 9, the Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord God caused the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That happened on the third day, of course, and Adam's home was arranged on the sixth day. If you read verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God gave him work to do. That happened on the sixth day. God set up a system of work. He gave Adam a home, a garden in Eden. Adam's home was a garden in Eden. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." So we have the garden, we have Eden, then the rest of all the earth. Almost three areas, three neighborhoods if you want. The garden, Eden, and the rest of the created world. In verse 19, we have God establishing a oneness between creation, or between the animal kingdom, and human beings. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And so Adam and the created beings, they had some kind of connection, you see, because Adam named them. And in Scripture, the act of naming suggests some dominion over, some authority over. So Adam named the animals. So we have a relationship between mankind and the environment. The Bible says in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep," that's chapter 2, "to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Before that sixth day ended, God set up the institution of marriage. One man, one woman, one male, one female. Leave your parents' home. Don't go dragging your wife home to mother and daddy. Find a home of your own. Or wait till you get one. All of this was set up before the sixth day ended. Chapter 2, verses 16, 17, "And the Lord God said unto them, commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" Limitations. Limits. Even perfect people need limits. This far, no further. When all of that was in place, gave Adam a home, Genesis 2:8. Gave him work to do, Genesis 2:15. Gave him a connection with the animals, Genesis 2:19 and 20. Gave him a wife, Genesis 2:21 to 24. When all of this was in place, then God stepped back, looked it over. Now we can read verse 31 of Genesis 1. "And God saw everything that he had made." Not just trees and elephants and whales and fish and grass, but social institutions and personal responsibilities. I want people to work. I want people to have a home. Verse 8, chapter 2. Work, verse 15, chapter 2. I want people to understand they just can't do whatever they like. Their limitations, chapter 2, verses 16, 17. God looked at all of this, and then he said, "Very good." Then comes the Sabbath. So the Sabbath now is a time to reflect and to celebrate every aspect of our lives. Are you following me? The home, the job, social institutions, how we get along, our responsibility to the natural world instead of polluting it and ruining it, trying to preserve it, knowing that God says he will destroy those who destroy the earth. All of these things are brought under the umbrella of God's seventh-day Sabbath, and we celebrate and we recognize that the Sabbath is a day to acknowledge God for all he has done in all areas of our lives. And there is no aspect of the life of the Christian not covered by the umbrella of God's holy Sabbath day. The Creator. We trust, we celebrate his activity, creation, we trust his ability. He alone could have done it. And my listening friend, up today, to this very day, we still see the activity and the ability of God. Every time there's a changed life, we see the activity and the ability of God, for only God can change a life. For when God changes a life, what he's doing, he's bringing life from death. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. When did God bring forth Isaac? According to Romans chapter 4, when Abraham's loins were dead and Sarah's womb was dead. Paul uses the word dead. Sarah's womb was dead. Paul's womb was dead. God brought forth Isaac. That's the God we serve. He brings life from death. No other so-called God can do that. And the Sabbath, I repeat, even to the point of tedium, is a day for us to reflect that we serve a God of the impossible. There is nothing God cannot and will not do for the sake and the growth and the benefit of his Sabbath-keeping people. And so I thank God for the Sabbath. I thank him for this holy day. Every second of this day is holy. And as we continue through the rest of the day, I will show you other aspects of the Sabbath which are of absolute importance. And my prayer is that by the end of this evening, if I have not collapsed, that we will all see that indeed the seventh day Sabbath is the brightest of the Ten Commandments. It is truly the sign God uses to identify his sanctified people, and that true Sabbath worship will preserve us and protect us from all the deceptions to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It is delightful. It is so sweet. Oh Father, let us say with the psalmist, thy words were found and I did eat them. Or with Job, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. Lord, open our minds, our understanding, that we may grasp the deep meaning of your word. And let us not understand intellectually, let us understand with the heart, which brings in the surrender of the will to this revelation. Oh Lord, let this word change our lives profoundly from this day on, and use us to bring others to Christ. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and for his sake, let everyone say with me, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.